drive on Skyline Drive through the Blue Ridge, Smoky Mountains, or whatever that is. Because at that time of year, the end of July, there's lilies that bloom, native lilies at 3,500 feet and higher, and I want to go see them. And she said, okay, that's a deal. So we get to Skyline Drive, and I, as we're approaching it, I said, I think I'm going to see a bear today while we're on Skyline Drive. Dad, you're not going to see a bear. I said, no, I really think I am. We weren't on Skyline Drive a mile, and a bear runs out in front of us. So I say to her, I think we're gonna see two bears today. And she goes, Dad, you're pathetic. There's no way you're seeing another bear today. About a mile before we get off of Skyline Drive, we see a second bear. I'm like, this is too good. So I'm like, see, I told you. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, that's what a waste, right, as a non-hunter. So about an hour and a half later, we're almost to Pennsylvania. We're like still in Virginia coming up 81, and we stop at a Cracker Barrel. And we're exhausted. It's been a long day. And the waitress comes up and, can I help you? I said, yeah, can I have the two bear iced tea tonight? And Bethany just puts her head down and goes, you are pathetic. And the waitress like doesn't know what to do at this point. But anyway, that was quite a fun moment. But anytime I hear someone going to Virginia, I think of my Virginia trip with her. All right, so tonight we are doing a review of Mark. I have lots of questions for you. And it was a, needless to say, that was an interesting Sunday. If you were here for the message on Sunday, I spent, and I'm going to do it again this Sunday, I spent a lot of time just as a kind of a, just some background information is you can't teach on the Sabbath unless you know a little bit about the Sabbath and all the rules that it involves. And it's kind of crazy what you go through and what they have to do. And just so you understand, that still exists today. They are still following a lot of those Sabbath laws. And I've told stories, I think, from the pulpit, I'm sure I have, about when you're in Lakewood, New Jersey, I think I told the story on a Friday afternoon, you know, it's mayhem over there because they're all running around trying to get their errands done before the Sabbath starts at sundown. So it gets pretty crazy. So they're all still following these rules. And they are, when you study them, they really do get pretty crazy. But anyway, I had mentioned, I thought I'd start off with a little layup tonight, as I usually do. I had mentioned when we talked about the story of David, that David, Ahimelech, knew that there was something kind of weird about the story David was giving him. And one of the things that was unusual, David, as a warrior and a soldier, didn't have any weapons with him or a sword or anything. And I had mentioned, I said, that would be like, you know, Jeremy showing up to a job without a hammer and a saw and me showing up to take an order without a pen. And what did I say that Stan wouldn't have? It would be like Stan not having. What was it?
Donut.
A donut, that's right. What's Stan's favorite donut? Come on, I know what it is. Well, that's pretty close, but there's one even above that. The cherry bomb. Yeah. And he was, I remember coming back and it's, I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you. It's just, it's donut talk, man. It's all serious. But I remember coming back and telling him, because I used to bring him cherry bombs back, and I remember coming back and telling him, hey, they don't do cherry bombs anymore. They only do them in December. It's the donut of the month. He was devastated that he could only have that donut in December. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so let's dig in more seriously. And before we do that, we'll just open up in prayer, and then we'll read some of our scripture, and then we'll dig in. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity. It's always a joy to sit around and open up your word and to see what you have in store for us. And it's just, we just never, ever even come close to exhausting what you have in Scripture for us. And we thank you for that. It keeps us so interested and keeps us going back for more and more. And we're thankful for that. And Father, we just ask your blessing on tonight as we open up your word to guide us through this evening and allow us to glean something from tonight's teaching and maybe even solidify a point or an idea that we taught on Sunday. And we just thank you for that blessing and ask for that blessing tonight. And Father, before we get into the teaching, we just have a special prayer tonight for Nancy Holshizer, and we just lift her up before you and ask you to just care for her. And Father, we ask for healing for her, whether that be that full healing be you take her home or you bring her full healing physically here. We just pray for that for her. She has been a saint who has loved you and served you for many years, and we just pray for her tonight. We leave her in your care. And Father, we just, once again, we ask your blessing on this time and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember just one thing with Steve when he was here teaching, and we all just cherished his teaching when he was here. I remember one time when he had just bought a new vehicle. It was kind of one of the last times he taught here. And I remember walking out to the parking lot with him, and he was telling me about this new car he bought, and he felt so guilty because it had air-conditioned seats. I thought that was funny. I said, wow, that's really going over the top. He said, look, the car had him. I didn't ask for him. He said, and then he looked at me, he's like, and it's really nice. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I had mentioned this whole interaction in this scene. I had mentioned that, between the Pharisees and Jesus in this scene. Well, let me read it first, and then we'll dig in. This is in chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 23. It says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So I had mentioned that this interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus was much more than an interaction. Do you remember what I called it? Something more intense than just interacting together. Yeah, it's really a confrontation. What's going on here and what's been going on in Mark is, first, Jesus has been establishing his authority before everybody, and he's been showing people that he is the authority, that he's sovereign over all things. And there's a twofold thing kind of going on here in this confrontation. He's not only showing his authority that he's sovereign over the Sabbath, but he's confronting them on the Sabbath, and his intention is, and he wants everybody to know, his intention is to destroy everything about their Sabbath rules. They are wrong, they are hypocritical, and they are legalistic, and he doesn't like it. And that's what's going on before us here. You sometimes can read this and just think it as kind of matter-of-factly what's going on here is a light scene. It's much more intense than that. So it is truly a confrontation. So the meaning of the word Sabbath is known as rest. But I had mentioned that it's actually more, there's a more intense nuance than just rest here. Do you remember the more precise definition of the Sabbath that I gave on Sunday? It's like a famous thing when you're legally, when they shut down a business, they say you have to cease and desist. So those two separate words, cease and desist, are a little bit more nuanced into what the actual background definition of the Sabbath is. Rest is very much appropriate. It means rest. But I was kind of kidding on Sunday that we kind of think of rest as, hey, I'm going to go take a nap. But it's literally about ceasing and desisting, to stopping the things that keep you busy in the world and stopping them for a day so that you can worship God. Just shutting them down. So another thing I just wanted to see, and this, there's a lot of answers to this, so I'm going to pick on a couple of people just to see what left an impression on you. But do you remember any of the Sabbath laws that I mentioned? Like, do you remember any of them that we talked about on Sunday? They were some crazy stuff we talked about. Does anybody remember any of them? Yeah, they couldn't do anything. That's not one of them, but that's a good idea. Correct. So that would be, you weren't allowed to light a fire. That was considered labor. So when you blew out the candle, you had a twofold thing that you could do breaking the law. One was extinguishing a fire, which wasn't allowed on the Sabbath. That would be considered labor. And the other was when you were blowing the candle, the flame moves. And if it moved over and lit another wick, you would be lighting a fire. So you would have broke the Sabbath law two ways in one action. Isn't that crazy? Only Nate would remember the two-for-one one. Always looking for a BOGO over there. Buy one, get one free. Yeah. Anybody remember anything else? Yeah, so that's a really cool one. It's actually 2,000 cubits, which is about 3,000 feet. And that was approximately a half a mile. That's how far they could go. And she was just saying there, if you missed it on Sunday, that one of the ways that you could get past that to go further than the 2,000 cubits was if you placed two meals worth of food at that 2,000 cubic foot mark, the two meals, not one, but two of them, constituted that was a part of your dwelling, and then you could go another 2,000 feet past your dwelling. But it had to be two meals. It didn't constitute part of your dwelling unless there was two meals worth of food there. Why would, like, that maybe, as crazy as that sounds, probably makes a little bit more sense than some of the other ones in the sense that, like, okay, if you got two meals there, you're hanging out there for a while. I know I would be. That's how you'd keep me there. Put two meals there, I'm hanging out for a while. That's absolutely. So here's what happens. Yeah, absolutely. That was one of the ironic things in our teaching was the Pharisees were watching the disciples pick grains out in the grain field. They quite possibly could have been breaking their own law to do that. Because you know one thing, they didn't know exactly where the disciples, which path they were going to go out on and which grain fields they were going to. So you know they didn't plant two meals out there. They were just following them. So they could have actually been breaking their own Sabbath law because they might have been further away from the town than the 2,000 cubits that were allowed. What'd they do for what? Nothing. They were the power and authority. They would have justified them breaking the law. Who, the Pharisees? No. Well, we talked about that. It could be, if it was serious enough, it could be death. They were the ones who were the arbitrators of that, and they would decide. Many of the times it was considered like an intense sin that they would have to, you know, pay for within the synagogue and deal with the Pharisees and the rabbis of the synagogue.
They thought they were above the law.
Oh, they were absolutely above the law.
That was their rule.
Right. That's why. Right. That's right. Absolutely right. Anybody remember some of the other ones? So the carrion law, the actual carrion law, which was one of the, that's the one we all know, right? Like, even before I was saved, I knew that, you know, the Jews ran around on Friday afternoons because they weren't allowed to carry on Saturday. I didn't really even know what it meant, but everybody kind of knows that carrion law. The weight of what constituted something being carried that would be breaking the law was anything that was heavier than a dried fig. That was the weight measurement. If it was lighter than a dried fig, it didn't count as carrion. If it was heavier than a dried fig, it counted as carrion. So that got crazy enough that a woman on the Sabbath didn't wear jewelry from two standpoints. If she had enough jewelry on and she walked around the house, that was okay. But if she had to step outside into a public place and the weight of the jewelry was heavier than a fig, a dried fig, that would be carrion. Or, God forbid, while she was out in a public spot, as opposed to her own dwelling, and something happened where she had to take the necklace off or the earrings, and they were heavier than a dried fig, she was now carrion. Even if it was one step over her dwelling boundary, which would be considered a private place. So it was always private and public. So when you broke down the carrion laws, they were broken down into lifting up and putting down. Those were two separate sets of laws. And then it got broken down further into public place, private place. So it gets very complex, very complicated. Anybody remember another interesting one? Yeah, that's a food one. We can talk about that. John, what were you, and I'll get to that in a second.
Oh, this was just something that, not you said, but when we were in high Sunday school, when we studied this lesson, one of the things that they pointed out was that we're not allowed to spit on the dust in the ground, because when the spit hit the dust in the ground, it could be a furrow, that was considered plowing.
That's right. It had that same rule with moving a chair. If you slid a chair, so you could lift a chair in your own dwelling and you could move it within four steps. And that was because you needed a chair and you would sit at the table and eat, so there was some freedom. You wouldn't dare drag the chair across the floor, especially if it was a dirt floor, because if it scraped the dirt while you were dragging it, that was considered plowing, and that was not allowed on the Sabbath. So the olive one that Roy was just asking about is there were prohibited foods to eat on the Sabbath. And the unit of measurement to decide whether you broke the Sabbath law by eating a prohibited food, you were allowed to eat on the Sabbath. And Deanne and I had a conversation in the back. I'll bring some of that out. But the prohibited foods were allowed to be eaten if they were smaller than the size of an olive. But if it was the size of an olive or bigger, you were breaking the Sabbath law by eating a prohibited food. I don't know what I didn't have enough time to go into my studies to figure out what all the prohibited foods were. All I kept thinking was, could you cut that prohibited food into pieces smaller than the size of an olive and eat it all day long? Or was it the ingestion of the amount? Now, that the ingestion being bigger than an olive. Here's the thing, which gets even crazier, and this I see this in the Amish community. Different rabbis interpreted that different ways. One, it would be the total amount ingested. The other would be the size of the bites you were taking and not worry about the ingestion. What I found out after years of being out with the Amish is they meet in homes. They don't have a church building. They have school buildings, but they don't have church buildings. They move from home to home each week. There's a local elder for about eight or nine families that get together. He actually decides all the rules that they follow. So you go out there, some Amish aren't allowed to have a tractor. They have to use horses. The implement they pull can't have a motor on it. Some can have horses with an implement that has a motor that powers the gears. Some are allowed to have a tractor, but it has to have steel wheels. It can't have rubber on the wheels, and the seat has to be metal. So why can one Amish have a metal seat tractor with metal wheels? I don't know if you've ever seen metal wheels, but you watch those tractors on pavement. It's the scariest thing you've ever seen. And the next guy can't have a tractor. He can only have horses. And out of those two guys, one can have horses with an implement that's manual, that the horses work harder and he needs more horses, and the other can have an implement that has an engine on it that runs it. They were not allowed to have telephones. Why? Because the wire would connect them to the world and they were to be ye separate from the world. So, but if they had a shop, they could run a telephone into their shop but not into the house. If you wanted to talk on the telephone, with them. It had to be in a, they would have these little units, they look like little telephone booths attached to their barn because the wire couldn't come to the house. And I would pull around the corner in this one thing, and if the one wife was on the phone, she was like embarrassed and she'd close the door real quick as you came around, even on like a 90 degree day. But here's the interesting thing. This is the craziness that goes on. They're okay with cell phones because there's no wire attaching them to the world. And they all use cell phones now. Is that crazy? We had one guy, he asked us, an Amish guy asked us to move a tree in his yard. Jordan said, sure. But I can't come there unless you do call before you dig. Because he had a shop on his property, so he had power, electrical power, into his shop. That was allowed. Some allow an electrical power in, some only allow a generator to run the electric in the shop. So call before you dig comes out, they mark the thing. No one was there when they marked it. And the guy found the wire going from the shop to the house, and he marked that. So Jordan comes pulling in with the truck, and the wife's out there with the little hedge trimmers cutting the grass that got painted orange where the line was going to the house, so the elder wouldn't know that they ran an electric line from their shop to the house. Ugh. How do people live like this and see that they're honoring God in these behaviors? It's complete foolishness. Anyway.
Ugh. And when you have scripture, and he interprets it,
it's absolute craziness. It's absolute craziness.
The spring so, is still even more modern or something that I can identify with. But a number of people at this chapel when we first formed it were cast out. If you say you have eternal security, that is, I mean, it's not because you have it, it's because God gives it. But that was enough to make them have to leave. And if you look at the book that I gave to Stanley, you'll see how many people were taken right off the rolls just because of the fact that they believed in eternal security. But that was because they...
Yeah, it's all that stuff is listed in pride, and even what we're doing here with the Pharisees is prideful, and you have to be careful of that. And you know, when you're saying that someone who believes in eternal security is full of pride, you're not reading scripture, is the bottom line, and you're being prideful and legalistic and assuming that you know better than scriptures, better than God. It's crazy. Yeah.
How they did things. So bring that into the day. I worked with a man, Earl. He would go home Friday night, he turned all the burners on the stove on low, that electric stove, turn the oven on low, turn all the dimmers, he had dimmers on every light, turn them all on low, turn his television on, and turn the line all the way down. And I can't tell you all that he did, because if he
couldn't do it on the Sabbath. He what?
John, you see that with every man after religion.
Absolutely.
All these things, this is...
It's all works.
God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
Because if it's about what we do, we've lost.
Yeah.
It has to be about
it. That's it. You can't understand that people can read scripture and come to these conclusions. So what it ends up being is they weight things that are not scripture as just as much weight or more important to them than scripture. And it's shameful. Say that again? Yeah, amen, amen. So when the disciples were picking the grain out there, we're going to get off those Sabbath laws because we could be on that all night because they're kind of fun in one sense to talk about because they're so crazy. But when the disciples were picking the grain, were they doing anything wrong? And how do we know they weren't doing anything wrong? Yeah. Nice notes. Deuteronomy 23. So in Deuteronomy chapter 23, in the very end of it, the last like 7-8 verses are some miscellaneous laws. Gets into things like the cult prostitute and interest on loans. And then there's these, right at the end, in 24 and 25, it talks about if you're in the vineyard of a neighbor and you can eat all the grapes you want, you just can't take any with you. And you can eat all his grain that you want, you just can't take a sickle to it. And what it's saying is, really ultimately it's saying it's there for a provision for you when you're traveling and you don't have food and you're in need and you're hungry. You can't gain any financial wealth off of his grain. You can't take it and sell it. That would be cheating him. So that was a provision that God provided for his people when they traveled around. So the disciples weren't doing anything wrong when they were plucking the grain. Now, the Pharisees are not accusing them of stealing or anything, although if you read that superficially, it might come across that way. They're actually accusing them of what? Work, because what would they be doing? Harvesting. Yep, harvesting. And then it says that they rubbed them in their hands, and that would be, oh my goodness, winnowing? I forget the actual, yeah. So Jesus answers the Pharisees' question. I'm skipping a few things to keep us moving tonight. But Jesus answers the Pharisees' question to the disciples with a question back. So what the Pharisees asked was, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? That's the Pharisees asking Jesus about his disciples picking the grain. Why are they doing this? This is unlawful. This is work. This is labor. Jesus answers the Pharisees' question about the disciples with a question back at them. Does anybody remember how that question starts? This is significant. No, not a, yes, it is, but it's about how he starts that question. Have you ever read? And why is that significant? Right. They're the authorities. All the people around them of that day look to them as the authority of Scripture. I said it on Sunday. This is one of those really uncomfortable gulp moments. Like the disciples must have been like, did he just say that? He just asked them if they ever read Scripture. Like they probably were like, so dumbfounded that he asked that question, they probably didn't even talk to each other. They probably just went quiet, like, wow, this is really uncomfortable. He just asked the Pharisees if they've ever read Scripture. Yeah, this is like, because they're the experts. They're the ones who are supposed to know. And he says, have you ever read? That's like, I love moments like that in Scripture. They're just fantastic. Absolutely. Yeah, he's exposing them for the hypocrites that they are. And the interesting thing is there's two things really going on with that question. You know, is one is they're supposed to be the authorities. He's questioning whether they ever read it. And he's kind of, it's kind of like he's saying to them, because it's a time, you have to remember the time period. The Pharisees now are not all Gamaliels and they're not all Pauls. They're not knowing every jot and tittle in Scripture anymore because the Pharisees have turned into almost a political position of power, right? So some of these Pharisees may not have been well-versed in Scripture because their power and authority at this point is in instituting the rabbinic laws and the Sabbath laws. That's how they're controlling the people and they have their power and authority. And they were elevating those two things above Scripture. So he's kind of exposing them for that. and at the same time embarrassing them in front of the folks by asking that question. So it's a pretty intense moment of what's going on right there. So what is Jesus trying to crush and destroy with the Pharisees in this scene? Their credibility, and what are they actually? What do we know about the Pharisees that Jesus is dealing with here? We have all sorts of names for them. They're, say that again?
Legalism.
Yeah, he's trying to crush legalism. They're hypocritical. Jesus hates nothing more than hypocrites, right? So he's trying to crush that. He's trying to crush their whole system of laws that's doing what to the people? It's burdening them. It's weighing them down. That's where we get that Matthew verse, "Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He's talking specifically to the Jews right there. Now we all use that. We use that today because it's so wonderful that we can come to the Lord Jesus and bring all our problems before him and all our sin, and he saves us from our sin. But he's really, with that verse, he's talking to the Jews. I know you're burdened. You're weighted down from this. Absolutely.
It should be. It's actually the believers.
But that scene, when he says that, is right prior to the grain field. And he's at the feast, the unnamed feast that we see in John 5, and he's in Jerusalem for that feast, which, by what Luke says, we're almost positive it was the Passover. And he literally comes out with that because he's watching the Jewish people burdened under the rabbinic and Sabbath laws. So what Old Testament story does he use to make his point to the Pharisees? Jim? You already gave me the answer. Did you do a Dan tonight and call that story out too early? And now you can't remember? This is when we need you to hit that home run. It's the story about David and the bread of presence. He uses the story about David taking the bread from the tabernacle. Yeah, so David, in that, that's all right. David, in that story, meets up with Ahimelech, the priest. It gets a little confusing because Ahimelech is actually Abiathar's father. Abiathar is the high priest when David is the king. It's speculated that Mark says in his writings that what Jesus said was Abiathar, the high priest. He may have, we're not sure why, but most of the Jews of that time would have, if they didn't particularly know their scripture well, would have recognized David and Abiathar together because they would have known Abiathar as the high priest during David's reign as king. Ahimelech, who was actually in the tabernacle when David came to get the bread of presence, was Abiathar's father, and he passed away shortly after this scene with David with the bread. So it's just one of those things. We may never figure out this side of glory exactly why Mark recorded it that way, but he did. So I lost my spot. So David asked Ahimelech for the bread. The only bread available is the bread of presence. That would be holy bread, not common bread. And Ahimelech tells him that. He says, I don't have any common bread. I only have holy bread, the bread of presence. But knowing that it's not okay for no one but the priests to eat that holy bread, we saw that, we mentioned on Sunday, that's Leviticus 22. And it even says it in the story. Jesus even says to him, why was it okay for him to eat it when it's not okay for anybody but the priest to eat it? What made it okay for Ahimelech to allow David to take that bread and to eat it? So yeah, that's part of it. And we can't let go of that because that is a part of it, but that's not really the main reason. Always mercy before sacrifice. That's really where you're going with that, is mercy before sacrifice. If someone's starving to death, don't make the rituals and the sacrifice and the traditions and all that ceremonial stuff take precedence over saving this life. But there's a bigger point to all that of why he allowed him to do it. Say that? Yeah, but it's, and that's an important concept of what's going on here. But why did David keep him and his men holy? Yes, that's the point. He's in God's service. So when you look at all the stuff going on with the Sabbath laws, what's very interesting about them is the priest serving in the tabernacle on the Sabbath broke all the Sabbath laws. All day long as they were serving, they were breaking all the labor laws, they were breaking the eating laws, they were doing lots of things wrong, but it was okay because they were serving in the tabernacle for God. They were in service for God. So the Sabbath laws don't hold any weight when you're in service for God. So that's why the point you said, where they kept themselves holy before God, they weren't with any woman, that was an important point for Ahimelech to hear from David to kind of prove to him that it was okay to give him the bread, because that showed Ahimelech that he actually was in service for God. Now, it's a little bit of a weak argument in the sense of he could just say to him, yeah, none of the men have been around women. But what we know about David is David looked at everything he did as being in service for God. And anytime him and his men went on a mission, they kept themselves separated from women so that they would be holy for God, so they would have his blessing. So David was one of these guys who kept himself holy anytime he was out doing anything like that. So and once Ahimelech heard that, he was okay then with giving him the bread. So ultimately then you get to the big question for this teaching is, what does Jesus point to the Pharisees in this scene as he confronts their Sabbath law? Of why are your disciples doing this, picking grain on the Sabbath? And he uses this whole scene with David. What point is he getting across to the Pharisees? One is the mercy before sacrifice. You know, my disciples need to eat, so it's okay for them to eat on the Sabbath. They need to nourish themselves. But there's a bigger concept here, and it's what we just talked about. Jesus is saying to them, and we see it in Matthew when he says, there's something greater than the temple here right now. He's telling the Pharisees that he's greater than the temple. The temple is the priest who are allowed to break all Sabbath laws as they served God in the temple. And he's greater than the temple, and the disciples are with him. What? Say that again. Yeah, but the point he's saying to them is, I'm God. I'm greater than the temple. And if they can break all the Sabbath laws by serving God in the temple, then these disciples certainly can break all the Sabbath laws because they're in service with me. I'm God. I'm greater than the Sabbath. So that's the point he's getting across to them. Why are they not hearing it? I mean, these are men of Scripture. That's a really clean, sound argument. It's like, I got to that conclusion. How did they not get there? They refuse to recognize him as God. They may know in their heart of hearts that he's God, and they refuse to admit it. And why is that? Everything. It's all gone. The moment they admit that he's God, all their power, all their authority evaporates like that. Just, it evaporates. So here you have him, he gets to the very end, and he says these words. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's kind of all the stuff we were going through. And then he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So, you know, I was kidding around on Sunday that I just wanted to read that statement and drop the mic and go home, but there's much more teaching to do than just being able to drop the mic on that. But Jesus literally dropped the mic on that. He dropped the mic in front of them, kind of like nothing else really needs to be said. I'm God. You're rejecting me as God. That's what he's kind of saying to them. What are some of the nuances of really what he's communicating to them? He's saying some things like, I'm the creator. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm sovereign over the Sabbath. I'm your authority. And you're rejecting me. And that's what he's saying when he does that moment. We okay? Everybody's looking somewhere else. So he is literally saying to them, and at the end of it, they're ticked off. Like that, and we see it escalate in this coming week. We're gonna see it escalate even further. And it really takes a turn at the end of our teaching on Sunday, and we'll see that on Sunday. But they are fully rejecting him so they can stay in power and authority. So I'm right at my time.
Is there any application for us in the first part as far as the man?
Always. And that's the nuance of that is all through what we are teaching tonight is we have to see that the Sabbath was given to us as a moment of rest throughout our week. And literally we take it wrong sometimes in the church today, but it is literally a cease and desist. And it is a cease and desist from all the things that are out in the world. And we move away from those things and we rest from them for a very important reason, just like it was in the Sabbath here. The rest was so that we could worship God. And God gave us that rest just so we could do that. It was never his intention for all these laws and all this legalism to be piled on this rest. It was for us to be able to choose God over the world. To take that one moment. We're here because we all have to live in the world. We all have to pay bills. We all have to, you know, be out in society. We got to deal with just the garbage of the world. And he's saying, I want you to rest from all that for one day. Just one day. Put everything aside. Not for you to have necessarily physical rest, but for you to be undistracted by the world so you're free to worship me on that day. Now, I happen to take a nap on Sunday afternoon, so I do take a little physical rest too, but that's the whole idea behind it. So when you see that the Sabbath was made for man, it was a gift to man to fully rest, to kind of have that liberty to worship God on that day all day long if you wanted. Should be all day long, really, whatever your style of rest is. But when you see, when he goes on to say, not man made for the Sabbath, that means that all the laws are dominating you as a person to a point where you're no longer resting on that day. And when you get into all those legalistic laws, do you think with all those laws I mentioned on Sunday that those people actually had rest? Here's the part of it. Those laws are so spiritually bankrupt that they don't ever mention anything about God in them. They actually so consumed the people, like your buddy who's turning knobs on and stuff, so consumed him in how he behaved on that day that he never thought of God. It keeps you from thinking about God. And that's what we have to be careful of. And that's why it's so important for us not to be legalists. Because all you do, I mentioned it on Sunday, when you become a legalist where you have to follow all these things and do something a certain way and be here at this time or you're wrong, and you basically are crushing people around you. If you've ever been around a legalist, they crush people who are around them. They literally crush people. They don't care anything about anything but crushing the other person. And all their legalism, that's all it does. It destroys other people. And they think they're so self-righteous and that they're doing something for God. And they're not. They're crushing God's people. So it's hard. We get caught up in our traditions. We get caught up in what we're comfortable with. We get caught up in the way we like to see things. And we have opinions about the way people do things. But at the end of the day, we need to let it go. Everybody has a different way of resting. Maybe I'm divulging too much, but on a Sunday afternoon, anymore I feel like my life is so busy that on Sunday afternoon, if I can get out to my garden, transplant a few trees, prune some trees, like, I just feel like I finally relax. And I'm out there, and sometimes I'm listening to a message, sometimes I'm just thinking about spiritual things. Most times I'm thinking about a bowl of ice cream I'm going to eat when I come in, but you know, it's like it's my rest. That's how I rest. Most of you would probably go, yard work? Like, that ain't rest. That'd be the last thing you'd do on a Sunday. But for me, it's different. So why should, like, I shouldn't condemn someone for not doing it, nor should I be condemned for doing it. It would become legalism. We leave that in the Lord's hands. But we should all feel free to worship on a Sunday, and we should put the worldly things aside so we can do that. Any other questions? Try not to be so long-winded. It's getting late, and apparently there's treats downstairs. I think. Is there, or was Stan just kidding? Like, do you have the fire department with the amount of candles you're lighting down there? That's why I don't celebrate birthdays anymore. It's too dangerous. All right, so let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just, once again, we thank you tonight for this time. We thank you for your blessings of this time and all that you teach us through your word. We are so grateful for the ministry of your word in our lives and so grateful that we can make these stories come alive even today. They're so practical and so applicable to what we do each and every day. And we just thank you for what you teach us. And we just continue to ask blessings on the teaching here. And once again, we just pray for those tonight. We've heard a couple of different people who have some serious things going on. We just lift them up before you and ask your care for them. Hold them and comfort them at this time. Give them peace of mind. Father, we thank you and ask for traveling mercies as we go home. Allow us to enjoy the rest of our fellowship tonight. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.